Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 12 here in a moment. Let's orientate ourselves here. Christ has just gone into the temple and he platted a cat of nine tails and he laid it to the back of those money changers, turned loose the mite-infested doves. He cleaned house. And then he gave a parable, spoken a parable, about how that one created a garden, a vineyard, put a wine press in it, a watchtower, and then he would send his caretakers to get his part of the crop when he let it out to people. And they would beat him and scourge him. And finally, he sent his only son and just knew they'd respect him. Of course, with the parable, that's Christ himself, the only begotten. And they killed him, saying, "Let us gain the inheritance." And he had spoken this in parable form. But in so doing, you know, the Kenites were at least smart enough after he drove them out with the whip, and they'd ask him, "By what authority do you do this?" And he was answering it in the parable. So we pick it up in 12:12, where they are summing the situation up from the parable, chapter 12, verse 12. We pick it up there. And they, that's the scribes and the Pharisees, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. They were trying to find a way. And here we have that offspring, that generation that Christ would speak of in Matthew chapter 23, that offspring of the serpent, which none other than the Kenites themselves that sit in the seat of Moses, changing the law, changing times, changing records. And for a true scholar, those changes still appear. And with the Masorah, we're able to spot them, basically, in subject changes. But here we have the Savior cleansing the Father's house. And do you know something? This is why that the parable of the fig tree is ever so important. Because here, well, the fig tree, he said you must, after he cursed it, caused that bad fig to wilt, then you're going to find in the 13th chapter, he's going to tell you again, know the parable of the fig tree. Not maybe, not perhaps. He said, learn it, and he meant it. So it is the base of what happened in the garden from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to make aprons to hide their shame, where did this all happen? In a fig grove. That is the beginning of the parable of the fig tree, right there. And that's the whole story hidden behind the scenes. Okay, so having done that, they knew. But, well, how do you know they're good or bad figs? Well, they're trying to murder him, trying to do away with him. You surely don't call that good. He was the only begotten Son of God. And they wanted to murder him. 13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Oh boy, here they come. Herodians are kind of scripture lawyers. And just the same as you have scripture lawyers today, scripture lawyers are so-called scholars that make their living trying to discredit God's word, claiming they are experts and people in authority. But they'll, even the miracles of God, they'll find an excuse of how it was just an accident or something. That's your higher critics. And how I love to get one of them going, because real truth just cuts them to ribbons. Truth never runs from a lie. And certainly, that's what you got. You got some people here that like to twist things up, okay? Don't worry, he knows how to handle them. 14. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. You play no favorites, and every word you say is the truth. I'm going to tell you, this is Satan's M.O. When somebody comes up to you and starts telling you what a good person you are and how perfect you are, you better pay attention, because they're fixing to drop the big hammer on you. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teacheth the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, how dumb could you be? I mean, here he is allowed and protected by the Roman government to go his way freely. But if you refuse to pay your taxes, guess where you're going? You're going in the pokey. You're going to be arrested. Bad things are going to happen to you. So if he were to say no, they think he's going to say no, you take all the money and put it in the church, you know, or give it to me. There's nothing wrong with supporting a church, but don't ever give offerings to a man. Because the church, if it is truly a God's house, but here you see a perfect makeup, if you would. You see a perfect makeup of Satan's M.O. Buttered him up, we believe you, it's all truth. Well, if they believed him, why weren't they following him instead of trying to trip him up? So you see, they fly their little flag. It's way out in front of them. They're easy to spot. And they're no trouble at all. How does he handle it? 15. Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? He nails them. Bring me a penny that I may see it. 16. And they brought it. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Whose is it? And they say unto him, Caesar's. His answer, 17, and Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Now, what is it you render to God? Your love? And have you ever read Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4? All souls belong to God. You don't get around to giving your soul to God. He's got it right in the clutches of his hand. Your soul is his to do with as he so chooses. He's always fair. He's always just. He's always equitable. But so it is. But pay your taxes, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give your love and your obedience to the living God. That's not a stretch for anyone, and that's common sense. You will have people today that will, why do we pay taxes in this free nation? Well, it's to pay our troops. It's to pay our police departments. It is to keep safety, and what would it be like if we did not have any of those things? I don't know. How would you like to drive down the highway if there were no laws out there to keep idiots from doing 120 in a children's play zone? Okay, you have to have law and order, and that takes tax money. Daniel was a tax collector. Levi, being Matthew, was a tax collector before he was converted to a disciple. So they marveled at him. I mean, he could not put him on the hook. Now watch this, 18. And then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they ask him, saying, in other words, he's got two parties. You got people here that believe in life after death, and you got one set here, the Sadducees. They don't believe in life after death. They think you die, you kick the bucket, you go in the ground. That's it, end of story. So watch how they try to trip him up. 19. Master, see there again, he's calling him teacher. Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And that would be Deuteronomy 25, 5, 3 through 5, somewhere along in there, verse 20. Now, there were seven brethren, got seven brothers out here. And the first took a wife and dying left no seed. Verse 21, and the second took her and died. Neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. 22, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. 23, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Now, naturally, they're lying to him. This didn't happen. They're showing their ignorance coming out the gate to think that they could lie to the Lord Jesus Christ about a hypothetical situation. They should have declared what if and if it were a hypothetical situation. But no, they're passing it off as it happened. Showing their ignorance, to knowing that the heart knower, the one that can even read minds, is standing before them. Verse 24, and Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? You don't know what you're talking about. Absolutely, you know nothing. In the first place, well, how could he be so sure of that? They don't believe in life after death. And God is not the God of the dead, but the God of living. There is not one human being that has ever walked this earth that isn't with the Father on one or the other sides of paradise, awaiting the great white throne judgment and the millennium first. Our Father, not even Satan is dead. Satan is being helped and will be helped by Michael and others until it's time for him to make his appearance on earth as Antichrist. And then when we come to the 20th chapter of Revelation, then there will be some blotting out. That's what death of the soul is, as it is written. Fear not, as it's written in the great 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 28, fear not he who can destroy your flesh body, but he that can cause your soul to perish, disintegrate. Okay, God is a consuming fire. Okay, so he's simply telling them, you have no idea, you do not know what you're talking about. Verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, which you teach they won't, they will, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. They're in spiritual bodies. There's no gender. They are all children of God. And we discard the flesh on resurrection. Well, does that mean I will never know my mate? Oh, yes, you will. the scriptures document, if you're familiar with the scriptures document that you will know your loved ones that have walked here on earth with you, that you have known. It's in the millennium chapters of the great book of Ezekiel from chapter 40 to the end. Chapter 44 declares that if you be one of God's elect, Zadok, that just being translated, that you have the authority and the right that you can go to a mother, brother, father, sister, unmarried, and so forth. So naturally, if you go to them, that means you recognize them, you know them. But it's all a different set of evaluations for you are all as the angels. Why? Well, what is an angel? A messenger in a spiritual body. We're all in spiritual bodies also. We depart the flesh body. So there you have it. And it's really quite simple. It's all backed by the Word of God. And so it is in heaven. 26. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They're in flesh, they were all dead. But he was their God and they were with him. They were not dead. Okay. Quite frankly, one has been sentenced to death along with a group of fallen angels. The only one that is sentenced to death final at this time is Satan himself. And he, you could say, is a dead man walking, but he's not dead now. God is not the God of dead. He created life, and he is the only one that can do away with life. And he himself witnesses, and it is written, will not accomplish that until the end of the millennium, after the great white throne judgment. Naturally, nobody can be condemned until they've had a trial with him on that day, the great white throne judgment. So here he's making it clear. Haven't you ever read it? It's written. That's what our Heavenly Father stated. 27. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. You don't know what you're talking about. Our Heavenly Father he's so gracious. And anyone that you have lost, you're going to see them again. Because we have a precious Father. We have a loving God. And every Christian should know there is resurrection. This is why so many people get messed up on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They do err in their reading. It's based on this same thing. For when you go to the 13th and 14th verses to pick up the subject and follow the subject so that you know what it's talking about, it says, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, after being crucified, he resurrected. Well, you either believe Christ resurrected or you're not a Christian. Okay, you're playing games. We know he rose from the dead because he walked with the disciples 40 days before he ascended from the Mount of Olives back to the Father. Eyewitnesses, we know it. But here we have the fact then that he lives, and as it continues, it states very clearly, you better believe also, not as the Sadducees, but you better believe also all those that sleep in him or that have died believing in him have risen also. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. Only this old flesh body that goes back to dirt's out there in the hole in the ground, and it's dirt again. But we have perfect bodies in those spiritual bodies. Maybe not perfect souls, but perfect bodies that God created. And naturally, that's what it's talking about. And then it goes on to say, and what confuses most people, because this is where they pick it up, at the last trump, we that remain cannot precede the dead, for the dead rise first. That was the subject. They're out of here. You cannot precede the dead, because they passed out of here a long time ago. They're already up there with him. That's what the subject is. And then at the last trump, in the wink of an eye, we're all changed into those spiritual bodies and join them. Okay. So there's no great mystery in that. It is written, and anyone that would question that, as the Sadducees do, would err greatly. Verse 28 to continue. And it reads, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Well, we know what it is. In Exodus chapter 20, it tells us, 29, he listened to Christ, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Not two, not three, one Lord, one God. And here they had Emmanuel, God with them, standing right before them. Verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. 31. And the second is like, namely, this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, do you understand what Christ has done there? The first five, out of the Ten Commandments, the first five are spiritual. And his first commandment, he covered all five of the spiritual commandments. And then secondly, he gives a commandment that covers all five of the civil commandments. And well said, and well done. And so it is. You have all of the Ten Commandments there. And there's nothing greater than that, is pleasing and serving the living God. Verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. Well, that's true. 33, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And that's what God teaches. Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings, I want your love. Okay. So, He has heard and understood. How does Christ handle this? 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. In other words, he was preparing them for the fact that he would be crucified. And preparing them for when he would be away. But here, the king and his dominion was present right there in the form of Emmanuel, God with us, and teaching in such a way that everyone can understand. You need to love your neighbor. There are some neighbors, as Paul would write later, that you cannot get along with. Okay. If it be possible, get along with all neighbors. You can't get a, in other words, we still have a Satan spirit loose in this world, and you're not going to be able to get along with him, and you do not want a neighbor with Satan. And therefore, Satan has servants. You don't want to honor a servant of Satan. Okay. So you have to use spiritual discernment. It comes in there. It divides between what is and what should not be. Okay, next verse to continue a new thought, then verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? 36, for David himself, and by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. 37, David therefore himself called him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. That is to say, there was a huge crowd there. This is not, this is indicating a numerical number, not a social distinction, okay? Now, what was he quoting here? He was quoting Psalms 110. That's what he was quoting, Psalms 110, listen to it. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that's going to happen. Who do you think God is going to use to put his enemies under the feet of Christ when Christ is sitting on the throne? His election. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, and we will, Messiah. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth, and he has that power. For the Lord has sworn and will not repent, not going to change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the king and his dominion, the king of the just. That's what Zedek means, the just, the upright, God's elect. And Christ is that priest. Verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. When the six vials, when the seven vials of God's wrath are poured out, so it will be to the kings of the earth. 6, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. This means the Nephilim, the fallen ones. He shall wound the heads over many countries. There's going to be a great cleansing. It's coming. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. What brook is that? It's the living water, the bread of truth, God with us. And so it is that our Father is so precious that he supports us even in troublesome times. Verse 38, returning to chapter 12. And he said unto them in his doctrine, whose doctrine? Christ's doctrine. Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. Holy, holy, holy. They like to look holy, but they're not. And the chief seats in the synagogue and the uttermost rooms at feast. They always hog it all. 40, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. Boy, have they got it coming to them. That 110th Psalm will come to pass as it's written. Our Father never forgets the Zadok, the elect, those that love him, those that have faith, and those that follow him. You know, when Christ died, Israel became a widow. And she's free now to remarry through repentance and accepting the bridal gown. That's plowing pretty deep, but that puts you on the right track, okay? Who likes to, now that they were a widow with Christ gone, supposedly, Satan likes to try to take over. Don't allow it, okay? For we're not a widow. We look forward to that day when he returns, and there is that great wedding feast. 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. I mean, they loaded her up. 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites. I think that's about an eighth of a penny. I mean, tiny, tiny, which make a farthing. 43. And he called unto him his disciples, make a learning lesson from this. And he saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Right. Why would that be? It's all she had. And this is how God reckons things. It naturally, and many times, this is people that are on fixed incomes. You want to remember this. Father does not wish you, people say, you must pay your tithe. Well, what is a tithe? It's 10% of what you make. Well, what did you make? I didn't make anything. Then how much do you owe? 10% of zero is zero. So, but even when you give that little love offering, just a little penny, just not a tenth, just a little bit. That's how Christ counts it. And then even your love is what he counts more than anything, is for you to love him, because I will refer again to Hosea 6:6, where he said, I don't want your burnt offerings. That'd be the best animal of your crop or the best money of your crop. I want your love. I want your grace, your mercy. That's what I want from you. So therefore, you can equate his love and understanding from this. You can't buy your way into heaven. It won't fly. But at the same time, know that God knows, he understands, he feels. Now, to complete the chapter, verse 44. And all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living, all of it. And so it was that that little mite was much. Okay, that's what a love offering is, and I thank our Father for that. So senior citizens should never feel bad about and some minister or someone trying to rob the widows by trying to take everything they have, even food from their table. That is a sin. And will not fly. God will not bless that kind of ministry. God loves his children. Don't miss the next chapter. It has to do with you in this final generation. It's the 13th chapter that gives you all seven things that are the seven seals, seven trumps, and the seven vials, and lays it out what God expects of you. We'll pick it up in the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We just don't judge people. You know why? We've got to judge. It's our Father. He doesn't like it if you get on his toes. And if you ever start judging, that's what you're doing. It's a great sin. You don't want to go there. You do have the right to spiritually discern who you should listen to, who you should not fellowship with, and to keep you away from the traditions of men and bind you in the wonderful Word of God. That's your spiritual discernment, leading and guiding you. Don't ever give that up for anything. It's the most precious thing that you have, and in following Him, loving Him, and being blessed by Him. Those of you that listen by shortwave, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always good to hear from you all around the world. We appreciate you. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need the number or the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's the mind reader, cardio nor. He knows even what you're thinking. No one can ever prevent you from praying, because they will never know you are praying even. You don't have to say it orally, out loud, he can read your mind, in other words. Talk to him, let him know you love him, and don't be a stranger to him. That's bad business for you. Why? Because when you communicate with him, it clears the path for his blessings, and he does not mind sending them. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Dear Arnold, I'm 9.5 years old. I enjoy your teaching. Why did God need guards to protect his throne if there wasn't evil before Satan or Lucifer fell? Well, because our Father knows pretty well, if he gives people free will, which he did, that out of the billions of souls that he would create, you're going to have some bad turkeys in the group, okay? There are some that are simply not going to love him, and that's, in as much as that's what he wanted more than anything, is the love. He knew that he would have to protect the mercy seat, which is salvation. It has a Messiah connotation, okay? The seat for the Savior. That mercy seat was guarded by two cherubims. And naturally, it was one of the very cherubims that worked his way all the way to the top. I mean, even where he could be at the altar of God and be trusted to take care of it. God loved him enough, he said, even, I made you the full pattern, meaning you earned it. God doesn't give anything away for free. Okay, he earned it. I'm talking about Satan, and I'm quoting from Ezekiel chapter 28. And he began to want to sit on the seat and be Messiah, God, rather than to be a cherubim protecting it. God knew this, that sooner or later things would happen like this, because when you create a people you want to love you, you have to give them free will or you will never have love. Why? Well, because love must flow from within each entity. You can't order it, you can't buy it, you can't demand it. It's natural and it's there. And it flows outward. And that's what God wants. He wants that flow from inside you out to him, and he returns it. And that's why he had to have someone protecting it, because he gave everyone free will so they could honestly and simply love him. I hope that answers your question. Rather long, but so be it. Jan from Arizona. I would like to know if it is possible to pray and ask God for a healing. And is it possible to be healed? God tells us in his word that Jesus Christ healed people. My husband is sick and I pray to God for his healing. Well, in the name of Jesus. Well, that's what you do, but be sure and anoint him, dear. Okay. Take a little bit of olive oil. You probably have it in your kitchen, pure, virgin best, is fine, but just good pure olive oil. Pour a little in a vial or glass, small container, and ask God to bless it as the anointing oil of our people. You see, the oil isn't healing, it is our obedience to use it. Anoint your husband and ask that it be God's will that he be healed, and anoint him, touch his forehead with the oil. When you dip your finger in it, touch his forehead, ask the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be backing you up in prayer here that he will touch and that God's will be done. You know, a lot of people say, well, I didn't know Christians were supposed to anoint. And then you would show your ignorance, because the name Christ means anointed. Christos means the anointed one. The etymology of the word, if you want to plow a little deeper, even comes from the act of rubbing as though you were anointing. So that's why you use the oil. It doesn't do the healing, but it does show your obedience to God to do it as he requests in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Okay, Lisa from Georgia, my question is on that sixth trump, sixth seal, and sixth vial, when Satan comes claiming to be Jesus, will he be here 5 months, which is our calendars are based on, our solar months? If solar, how long is a solar month? a month is a moon, and it's not proper to say a solar moon, okay? Because solar is sun and the moon is a moon, all right? So, and the reason I want to make that distinction is that all prophecies pertaining to Satan are moons because it is of the night. For example, Revelation chapter 13, verse 4-5, along in there, it says that Satan will have 42 months, moons. That's 3.5 years. But then he says the two witnesses, which are children of God, have 1,260 days, or 90, which is it? But that's 3.5 years. Okay. But one is solar and the other is lunar. Lunatics come from lunar, and solar, children of light, come from the sun. So naturally, a moon is only 28 days plus so many hours, where a solar period of time is 30 days, which is a little bit longer. Therefore, the two witnesses in their solar dating, as it is given in Revelation, have a few more days being here than the Antichrist does, okay? So that's why it's important to know we're talking solar here. But his 5 months is moons because he's Satan. Linda from Pennsylvania, my question, please explain why our Father allows Satan to have so much power. Well, he doesn't. People do. You see, Christ gave us power over all of our enemies. Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. You don't have to put up with it. When it comes to you, in Christ's name, Satan is powerless. He cannot touch you. If you're hoss enough and have the faith enough to know you are a child of the living God, and wicked ones run from you. Evil spirits cower when a true man, woman, or child of God walks into a room. Because that is the authority. So, no, God doesn't give Satan that power. People allow it. And what God wants to know, and the reason God allows Satan to have that when people will allow it, is he wants people to make their own mind up. Are you going to love me, or are you going to love that turkey? And you know, some people, a lot of people are stupid enough that they'll be snaked in, lied to, deceived, as you'll find out in the next chapter we cover, by Satan, and they enjoy it, swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. When God sent them a letter explaining everything where they would not err, and God wants to know if they're that dumb, if they so much love Satan, then let them go with him right into the lake of fire. Okay? Because we're going to be in heaven forever and ever. We don't want turkeys there. We want repented people that love the Heavenly Father and never give trouble. We do not want any troublemakers there. Let them go with their Father, which is not our Father. The true word turns the hearts of the children to the fathers, plural, either to God or to Satan. Faye from Florida, Pastor Murray, I would like to know if there is any place in the Bible where it says that we're not allowed to say the Pledge of Allegiance. There are several people here at the retirement home where I live that say that it is in the Bible that we are not supposed to say it. I can't find it. You know why you can? It's not there. Isaiah chapter 62:10, standard. What is a standard? It's a flag. All of our tribes had a flag. That's where they flew those flags. And Christ will tell you, you fly that standard of our people, and you can rest assured what that standard signifies is our own people and God that flies it. And that's what our American flag is as well. It is the very first things, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. And who would not want to pledge allegiance to a constitution that comes from this Bible? Now, you've got some fruitcakes in the world. Don't let them get the best of you. Again, there's a lot of places in God's Word, in Jeremiah and Isaiah, but Isaiah chapter 62, verse 10 comes to mind right real quick. Lay that on at their ignorance. Jackie from California, who is Melchizedek? Was he before or after Jesus was born? Please document. Well, he was before. He met Abraham after finding his little nephew out there. Who is he? He is the Holy Spirit, which is to say, what does Melka in the Hebrew tongue mean? Melchizedek. Melka is king of the Zadok. There's only one, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you will take Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, it will tell you who Melchizedek is. He didn't have a mother, didn't have a father. Why? He wasn't born. But he was as the Son of God. Why? Because it was the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. Colleen, you said you can lose your salvation. How can that be? Well, let's say you worship Satan by error. Do you think that what would that happen to you? What would happen to your salvation? Do you think Jesus would want you after you'd been in the sack with the devil? I don't think so. You see, Christ saves. And it's there forever. But when man sins, and in the flesh we all do, you slip further and further away from that salvation until you repent. And then when you repent, you're back in good standing. Your salvation is always there. But you can slip so far away from it, you can go to hell. And trust me, many people that think they're going to fly away in rapture when the word rapture is not in the Bible are going to be worshiping Satan, because that's his message. And he comes at the sixth trump, not the seventh. And you know, God so loved his children, he made it clear. Satan comes in the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial. That's 666. That's his number. A child can understand that. The true Christ does not return until 777, spiritual completeness. You bet you can drift so far away from salvation, you can go to hell. because people sin. And don't ever fall into one of these cults that would tell you that after you're saved, you can do anything you want to, and you'll still go to heaven, because they're lying to you. I think that stands for the reason. Marcus from Florida, where is cremation mentioned in the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. There's nothing wrong with cremation. We're through with these flesh bodies at that time, end of story. Okay, John from Georgia, thank you for shining the light on those who sit in dark prisons. My question is this: when I was young, I got kicked out of the Jobs Corps for drinking. When I got home, I discovered that most of my good clothes had been stolen. I figure it must have been God punishing me, so, and you cursed a little bit. That did not cost you your eternal salvation. You did not commit the unpardonable sin, okay? The only person that can commit the unpardonable sin is one of God's elect. When in the next chapter, you're not to premeditate 13 of Mark, you're not to premeditate what you'll say when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. If you refuse him to speak through you, then that is unpardonable. Do I think that will happen? No way. I know God's elect pretty good. If anything, they want to talk too much. But your documentation for this is Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Excuse me. Okay, DW from Georgia. When God says vengeance is mine, does this mean that we as Christian nation are not supposed to take any kind of preemptive military action against oppressive communist dictatorships? What exactly does God expect us to do? Psalms 144. God, make me a soldier that can stomp them, romp them, choke them, get rid of them. Give me strength in my arms to take the enemy and wring their necks. Okay? I'm overemphasizing just a skoshy bit, okay? But that's basically what it says. That's the soldier's prayer, and that's what Psalms 144 is about. He expects us to protect our country, our rights, our church, our family, and do it upright. And I'm happy to say that I was privileged enough to be able to serve in the United States Marine Corps and do just exactly that in the year of our Lord, 1950, in North Korea, and one of the largest battles we've been in a long, long time as far as outnumbered goes. We came out fine. Gail from Virginia, Pastor Arnold, thank you for all your good works, and well, thank you, I appreciate that. Question, when Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives, do we believers immediately return to spirit, or do we linger on here on earth to witness him? No, when Christ returns, instantly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, in the wink of an eye, boom, just that quick, we put on the spiritual body, and some will put on an immortal soul, but not everybody. Some will still have a mortal soul, which means liable to die. Susie from North Carolina, would you please explain what the Companion Bible is? The Companion Bible is a Bible that one of the better Christian scholars, you know, he was good enough, he was a scholar of scholars. Ginsberg even allowed him to proofread part of the Masorah when he was putting it together, Bullinger. Bullinger would bring forth the Companion Bible and how to study it. It's called Companion because it has a companion column which has an outline which goes into the languages, explains the us's and them's and who what is and what's really transpiring. And he was a fantastic scholar. Are there any errors in it? Yes, there's some. But you know something? I recommend quite a few works, and there's flaws in it. But I consider myself, and this is not a brag, but I consider myself to be good enough teacher that I teach people well enough that they can tell fact from fiction. I don't care what they're reading. They'll stick with the word, they'll know what is good and where the errors are, but there's always, if I present it, there'll be enough good in the work that it bears paying attention to. Jimmy from Ohio, if you still have money in the bank when the Antichrist comes back, will you be able to use it? Well, yep, no doubt he's coming bringing good news to everybody and a chicken in every pot. And that's what's gonna, you know, this is what's gonna throw a lot of people. You have your Hollywood renditions of, I mean, black, dark explosions. I mean, it's gonna be the end of the world and everything just blows up. It's just opposite of that. He comes in peacefully and prosperously, cunning, deceiving, a chicken in every pot, a free ride for everyone, and hey, anything you want, it's free, okay? Right there with him. You know, I know a lot of people that'll jump right on that because they try to do it with our government today. And so it is, there you go. But that's why there will be a lot of people deceived. It's just opposite than they put it in the movies. But do you know just exactly how it will be? The way God says it will be. Not the movies. And I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you for a real special reason. It's simple. It's because you enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. It makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours, you know? Bless him. He will always bless you. He loves you. You return that love and be blessed. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, again, blessing God, he will always bless you. But most important, though, I want you to listen to me, and I want you to listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time, this is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now, here is Dennis Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel, this fantastic book of Judges. We're going to pick it up today, chapter 8, verse 22. And if you missed our last lecture, kind of a summary, Gideon with an army of 300 handpicked by our Heavenly Father went up against an army of 135,000.